I encourage you to do your Bible reading plan. I admit it was more of a challenge than I even thought. As I started reading it, I'm thinking, wow, this is a lot to read. But you know, as Jenny said, and as we've already pointed out, that if you get any reading done at all, I mean, if you started cleaning your house, lady, and said, I'm going to clean this entire house, and you look back at the end of the day and say, well, I've only got 5 rooms out of 9 done. Well, why on earth would that make you feel bad? I mean, wow, you got 5 rooms done. That was better than what?
No
rooms done, so... So if you read some and you say, man, I feel like I'm behind. Some tips for reading your Bible. I told you this last week. Try this, though. We're just getting in the habit of reading God's Word. I'm not being covert here. I'm just doing what God tells me to tell you guys to read. We're all going to grow together. But even after we do our 30-day Bible challenge, pick a time, pick a place, pick a passage. And you just sit out while it's nice and quiet. Then you pray and say, God, do something with me. And His Word will not come back void. We've been singing about that. Ponder about what you've read, then put into practice what you've read. And in case you miss a day, it's okay. If you miss a day, start out again. Just don't give up. Just be persistent. But what good is it to read the Bible? So I want to give you a few Bible verses that might encourage you. Some reasons for reading your Bible. Study to show yourself approved. I don't know how we can study if we don't read it. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You ever been in school and the teacher says, we're going to take a pop quiz. Those who read the assignment last night are probably not going to have any trouble with this. Those who did not read the assignment last night are in big time trouble. So if God gave a pop quiz today, I know some days like, God, I haven't read like I should. And He makes me feel bad enough to change. He doesn't hammer me. He doesn't go, wow, you're a failure. He doesn't do that. He says, Edgar, come on now. So study to show yourself approved. How about this one? If you read it and if you study it, this is what will take place. We can stay pure. We hide God's Word in our heart. The more I read this, the less I sin. It's just an equation. Okay? This book will either keep you from sin or sin will keep you from this book. The more I read the Bible, I walk in over here, I'm hearing it. Andy and Lindsay got a plan. I go home. Jenny's got a plan. I'll get in the car. I'll hear it. And it's like, okay, I'm reading it. You almost feel like, wow, I'm just saturated. The devil has a tough time breaking through those walls when the Scripture surrounds me. Besides that, if I need some direction... Thy word's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You ever notice how far a lamp shines out? Just enough to walk that daily walk. If God was driving the car, He'd probably keep on a load beam. Because He shines high beam. Hey, look down there. God says, how about you just walk with me, David? So shine that light out there where I can see. And then I love this one. What's a jug of milk got to do with anything? Well, as newborn babies desire milk, then you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Just like a newborn baby needs some milk, we need this. You cannot grow as a Christian if you don't read the Bible. And you say, well, argue with me. You can't argue. That's the truth. You cannot grow as a baby if you don't feed the baby. You cannot grow as a Christian if you don't read the book. So, and the book I chose for us to read a couple weeks ago was a book in the Old Testament. While you're reading in the New Testament, I chose one in the Old, and that was 1 Samuel. So would you take a Bible and look in 1 Samuel? If you need a Bible, anybody need a Bible today? Ben, can you be the delivery guy, please? Thank you, sir. Here comes a Bible, and turn to 1 Samuel. Let me help you find it. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the first 5 books in the Bible. What comes after that? First book with a man's name. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. What's the next one? Joshua. He led the people out of Egypt. Moses died, Joshua took over. Joshua, Judges, Ruth.
Same.
1 Samuel. There it is, the ninth book in the Bible. Now watch this, if you... A little bit of progression here. When God created the world in Genesis, and the people became, everything was going great, and then the people sinned, the people became slaves to the Egyptians. So Genesis, God created everything, it was cool. And then in Exodus, we had to exit out, and that's what Exodus really is. And then God numbered the people. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you put in the laws there, Leviticus, boy, it's some tough reading in Leviticus. Anybody ever read through Leviticus there, you know, of a sheep with the put the blood on the lobe of the left big toe of, I'm not being sarcastic, it did. Put blood on the big toe and the lobe of an ear, and I'm thinking, do I understand all that? To be honest, no. I don't understand that they did things a certain way, but Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and they numbered the people, Deuteronomy is the law. Joshua led the people out. And then when Joshua died, who ruled the people for a while? Joshua, what's the next book in the Bible?
Judges.
Judges. God appointed some judges. Anybody know one of those judges? Anybody ever heard of Samson before? Anybody ever heard of Deborah? She was a woman judge. Gideon, Ehud, some of the lesser known ones maybe, but judges ruled. And one of the last judges right through there, maybe one of the prophets, was a guy by the name of Samuel. And so Samuel was sort of like the tail end. Some people count him as like the 13th judge. Then Joshua judges Ruth, who was just thrown in there because it occurred at about the same time. Ruth, Joshua judges Ruth in 1 and 2 Samuel. Here comes Samuel. He's one of the last of the judges. Has there ever been any kings before? No. We're going to talk about that today. So here you go, a review of what you've learned so far. God wants your faithfulness, not just sometimes, but all the time. He's going to judge your actions just like he did Eli and his mean sons, Hophni and Phinehas. God's more than emotions or a good luck charm. You don't just pull the ark out when you want to win a battle. You don't just pull God out. When do some people pull God out, so to speak? In a crisis. Grandpa's in the hospital, so let's pray. Now, don't get me wrong. Chapels are great in hospitals. Matter of fact, Evan would agree with that. Chapel served a good purpose in a hospital. She got married in that because I married she and Todd in the chapel. So don't get me wrong, I love that. I thought it was a special ceremony. But why do you think they have chapels in hospitals? Because that's when people face a lot. A crisis often. Why do they have chaplains in the army? Because people never think about God, but when they get in a foxhole and bullets are zipping over their heads, suddenly there's a crisis going on. And they turn to God when maybe they never have. If that grabs your attention, that's good, but you just need to, okay, now forget about God and let me go back to my normal life. No, God is my normal life. I wouldn't be normal without Him. So you've got to have God, not just for a good luck charm. We should seek God all the time, not just in an emergency. And once He becomes that part of your life, you can't do without. What else? Check out the next thing. The review of what we've learned in 1 Samuel chapter 5, God will take up for Himself. Anybody remember when they stole the Ark of the Covenant? The Egyptians thought, hey, we got this ark. We're going to steal their secret weapon. After a while, things started going wrong. Here's one of the things that went wrong. They put God in a little temple there with their big god, Dagon. They walked in the next day, and what was Dagon? Face down in the dirt in front of the ark. I think God's got a sense of humor. Not just because He made Ben, but... God has a sense of humor. He made Dagon bow down to Him. They propped Dagon up again like, oh, this can't be happening. Can you imagine people looking around like, we can't have this brush off Dagon. Next day, Dagon's down again. This time he's what? Hands of his neck broke off. God says, I will make people bow down to me. Well, He won't ever do that to us. Well, I got news for you. Yes, He will. Because one day every tongue will confess and every knee will bow that God is God, and that's the way it is.
Yeah.
Well, I don't want anything to do that. You better do it now.
Yeah.
I would want to do it ahead of time. You know, it's always good to do things ahead of time with God. He made Dagon bow down to Him. God will take it for Himself. He'll show us He's the true God. Chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, we learned this. Egyptians, please take the ark back. See, lost people, the Egyptians are lost. Lost people don't feel comfortable around God. Would you please take God back because He doesn't fit our lifestyle? And finally, the Hebrews or the Israelites, they took Him back. And in chapter 7, we discover that they finally came to their senses and they said, okay, you're right. And they bowed down and they sort of worshiped God. Was that good? Good. Absolutely. Let me ask you moms. I ask moms because moms are so much. How much do you have your kids clean up their room? You know how many cost them? Once it's done, right? Never have to do it again. Welcome to the Israelites. Israelites make a decision for God. You read chapter later. Oh, we're so sorry we have failed. Turn about a chapter over and guess what? They've done it. I mean, the Israelites, what would you compare their spiritual life to?
Roller coaster.
I mean, they're great in chapter 7. They return to God. They get rid of their idols. Look with me now in 1 Samuel. Hang on to your seat. I'm just going to slide right through this. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I'll just give you a few verses. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, the Philistines are subdued as Mizpah. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 2. It was a long time, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. Doesn't that sound good? And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and and the Asherahs, and commit yourselves to the Lord. By the way, what are Asherahs? Well, Baal was, think of it this simple. Baal was like a male god. Asherahs was sort of like the female Baal. We have a god for both the men and the women. You know, you have a men's prayer breakfast, they'd have the Baal. They have a women's knitting party. I'm sorry, it's just they're cooking it. They have Asherah pole put up in the yard. So we just got something for him. And finally, Samuel says, well, if you really want to serve God, get rid of all these foreign things. Commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Look at this. So the Israelites put away their Baals and Asherahs and served the Lord only. They are on fire. They are where they need to be. So at the end of that chapter, everything is great. But you know these guys, they just can't leave well enough what? Alone. They've got to start messing again. So let's look at chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah, and they served in Beersheba. Anybody remember whose Eli's sons were? Those weird name boys? Eli's sons were who?
Hophni
and Phinehas. Were they good boys? Rotten. Read the next verse. Verse 3. But his sons did not walk in his ways. Mm-hmm. History repeating itself here. Eli was a priest and his sons didn't follow him. Samuel's sort of like he's the prophet. He's the man of God. Guess what? What do you parents get from that right now? Please bring up your children in the admonition of the Lord. Because if you bring up a child in the way he should be brought up in when he was old, he'll what? He'll not depart from it. You say, but my son's just wayward or this or that. But if you've taught him about God, that's going to keep bringing back. I was backslidden for a few years, what I'd like to call that. Anybody ever been backslidden in their life? Did God ever bring back to mind what you've learned when you were small? There doesn't even have to be anybody around. God will convict you. It's just like, you know, when Dagon fell down. He speaks to my heart and says, Edgar, remember when you used to memorize scripture? Remember Sunday school class? And there's nobody even around. Because he says, my word won't go out void. I'll use my word and prick your heart and say, it's time to come home. And he did that to me. I don't know about you, but, well, that's because my mom and daddy made sure I had God. Well, these guys have been around God, it seems like. They've been around their daddy, but watch this. But his sons did not walk in the ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, perverted justice, just like Eli's sons. So the elders of Israel gathered together. Don't you always like when the people start running? Now, hear me now. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. This is, I'm going to try to provide direction here as much as I can, but I always like to ask the LifePoint team, and we like to do things together. You've got some churches that just looks like their preacher's almost like a dictator. He just tells everybody what to do, and it's like, that's scary. What's even worse for the preacher to not have a voice, and guess who runs the church? All the people, and it's like, this is sort of worse, you know, because whatever fancy they have this week is what? That's what we do. It's like, that's sort of scary. Guess what? These people are about to tell Samuel, a man close to God, what to do. It's sort of scary. They come up and say, Samuel, we've been thinking. He probably just thinks, every time y'all think, we get into trouble. It's going to be scary. We were just thinking, this would be like the kids coming to mom and dad saying, parents, we've been together talking back here, and we've decided something. We need a new car. When y'all going to get us one? Well, let me tell you something. I'd be like the kids running the show. You know, if somebody says, can y'all come over? Yeah, wait a second. Oh, I'm sorry. Johnny doesn't want to come over. Who's running the house? Let me just talk to Johnny then, because it sounds like he's making all the decisions. I'm sorry, they can't come over. Johnny doesn't want to. Get in the car, Johnny. Johnny doesn't want to come to church, so we won't come anymore. Excuse me? Well, listen to these people. We've decided, Samuel's probably just getting a little bit of a headache right here. We have decided, verse 4, so the elders of Israel gathered together, came to Samuel and Ramah, and they said to him, you're old. It's always good to start off with a compliment. You're old. You ugly. No, he did. You're old. Your sons don't walk in your ways. Now, appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. Two things he said wrong. Appoint us a king, Like what?
Everybody else.
Give me that teenage language. You're a teenager. Yeah. Everybody else is doing. I'm sure half my friends are sleeping around, smoking weed, and getting drunk. Everybody else is doing. And you say very wisely, just because everybody else is doing it, then they're your body. It's not gonna kill you. You can't do it. Well, my friends got a car. I was 20 years old before I got a car, and then it was a 1961 Studebaker. I had to hurry and drive it and put it back in a museum. I mean, it was so old because it was like, golly, Moses. And I don't know, maybe I shared this with you before, but I had one that was just, it was okay, but it was old. And as I drove mine, I looked around for a little bit to think, my car's not like everybody else. And then I just thought, but you know what, it's okay. I don't know if God had just matured me a little bit earlier. Matter of fact, it was almost fun. After a while, one girl said, you know, your car looks like a Mercedes. I liked it. It had that big grill on the front, 61 Studebaker. I liked it. I at least got to tell you this, when I was driving in front, I drove with Sandy Collins, a guy whose dad owns a garage, going 70, and Charlie Andrews, the judge's son, would go 60, and I'd go 50. I don't know if I've ever said that to you before. You know, I told you this little story, but I remember I was going to New York Community College, and I would get up there to the college, and it would take me about 45 to 50 minutes to get there. Charlie would get there in a half an hour. I got home one day from Dublin, clear up at the fairgrounds, got home back to Pembroke in 17 minutes with Sandy. Guess how many times I drove with him after that? None. I said, I'll just start driving every day. I don't want to get a dying car crash. I mean, Sandy was just leaning into the curves coming down Floyd's Mountain over in Dublin. That's a double line, in case you didn't know that. All in a hurry to race back for what? No reason. Just want to see how fast you got back. I got them back there one day. I was driving in front of Charlie. He came up behind me with this Barracuda, had that big long glass in the back, getting ready to pass. I looked up and saw him in the rearview mirror, and I just punched that car. You went from 50 to probably 51 when you punched. That car was flying then. I was coming up that, but it hadn't been blown out. You know, it had been sitting for a long time. And I went, and all went boom, and you know, just dust, rust, and everything flew out the back of that thing. I looked up in the rearview mirror, looked like a bomb had exploded. I couldn't even see anybody. And I was driving up through there, and I thought, Charlie's pulling up beside me. He had the wipers going to get to me. I pulled into a store, and he finally pulled in behind me. He said, I'd have passed you, but I couldn't see you. He said, what did you do? And I said, I guess all that sediment for 6 months, 2 years, or whatever, it finally just been blown out. And he said, what's going on? I thought, see, I got like a call at James Bond. You press it, and it just boom, big old. Of course, no, he did it that once. But my car went slow, and I never did say, I want a car like Sandy's. I didn't want a car like this. I'd already reached the point to say, I'm okay with just what I have. Sometimes you just got to come to grips and say, you know what, there's nothing wrong with this. I don't guess I really need a new. I don't need to throw the whole refrigerator out because it doesn't have an ice maker on it. I got rid of my car because it needed to be vacuumed. You know, it's like you just do some work yourself. Well, these people say, we want a king. They've never had a king before. You don't even know what you're asking for. This is scary. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him something that he did not expect to hear. God, let me just tell you, I just got through with these people of yours over here, and they want a king. Listen to them, give them a king. Maybe you didn't understand. They want a king. You want a king. You ever let your child do something? I mean, not big time harm. You ever let your child do something like that? Let me lift it. Let me knock it. No, I can lift it. Go ahead and lift the couch, kid. You go right ahead, all right? Mom, can you help me? Just so I'll let you know that, see, you can't always do everything you think. Just give him a king. Give him a king. Okay. I'll give you one. Chapter 8 says this. First thing. Much like kids do when they see one of their friends with something, the Israelites told Samuel they wanted something because everybody else had one. One of my favorite Andy Griffith episodes, this little boy named Arnold Winkler shows up with a bicycle in front of Opie. Look at this, Taylor. That fender was made of chrome. He says, there's an M in that, Taylor. I know, coronium. It's like, I got a bicycle. He says, you must have got it for your birthday. He said, no, that ain't my birthday. What do you get for your birthday? Oh, a boat, a pony. He's a spoiled brat kid. Anyway, Barney confiscates the bike because he's riding it on the road one day, and he has him brought into court, and the dad shows up and says, what are you doing arresting us? Your son's not under arrest. But I tell you what, Mr. Winkler, if you don't learn how to control your son, Eli, If you don't learn how to control your sons, how you treat him at home. He said, my son's not a criminal. He said, I didn't say he was. But whatever you do at home is your business. But whatever he does on the streets, hours. And if he's going to ride that bicycle on the street, he's going to get into trouble. We're going to keep that bike until he learns to behave. And Arnold screams out and says this, I want my bike! Anybody ever seen that episode? And you know what Andy says? Mr. Wimple, there's a woodshed out back. Real nice one. Mr. Wimple says, you mean a good old fashioned woodshed? Come on, Arnold. Started taking Arnold out. And Obie says, you think Arnold's going to get whipped? He says, what do you think? Don't you think he deserves it? And Obie says, well, I sort of hate to say, after all, he is one of my own kind. I don't get him into trouble, but yeah, he does. Arnold is a spoiled brat. Guess what the people of Israel? We want a king! Okay, here's what they wanted. They scream out, I want a bite, but here's what they scream out. I want a king. Samuel goes away and like, Lord, the king's not good for them. I know. Well, he'll learn. So he gives him a king. Who's the king? Well, first king that Israel's ever had. Let me give you a couple of verses. Look at verse 6 of chapter 8. When they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed and asked the Lord. He said, Lord, listen to all the people are saying. It is not you that they have rejected as their king, but me, the Lord told Samuel. And as they had done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, they haven't learned a lot, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they're doing it to you now. So listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do. You want a king? You take care of him, so to speak. The king's yours, and guess what? Once that king's come in, it's not going to be like you think it's going to be. So like if I showed up with a puppy and Brian's my daddy, Daddy, can I have a puppy? And Brian, you'd probably say, listen, if you have a puppy, guess what? You're going to take care of him. I'm not going to. Oh, I will. A week later, dog's starving to death, not being watered, because I'm not doing my job, and my dad has to come over and remind me of that. Well, if you want a king, you go ahead. Skip all the way down to verse 19 of chapter 8. After he warns them that your sons or your daughters, he's going to draft people in the army, your daughter's going to be put to work, I mean, you're going to have a latte. After he tells them everything that's going to go wrong, verse 19 of chapter 8, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king. Then we'll, verse 20, then we'll be like all the other nations. So you don't care about the way he's going to lead you. You just want to be like everybody else. So they refuse to listen. And Samuel says, okay. So here's what happens. Next thing to consider, understand that to get a king, the people were asking and telling Samuel that they wanted two key things, and both of them were bad. Here's the first thing. When they said, we want a king, we have to have a king because everybody else has one. Everybody else got a king. That's sort of sad that you're just following the crowd. And the other thing, who's in charge of the land, so to speak, right now?
The people.
Samuel. And so for a king to take over, guess what? What they want to do is Samuel. You're fired. Well, how does that make you feel? I don't want you to raise your hand if you've ever been fired from a job. Don't do that. I don't mean that. But I've had people that I used to work for years ago, perhaps this isn't the place for you anymore. You know what I said to that? Thank you. It's not. Wow, that's pretty tough. You don't really belong here. You got that right. I'm honest. I'm not going to be in. I've been asked to do things that just weren't like enough. Nope. I'm going to do that then. They let me go. You know, that's okay. Because I answer to God, not to the people who work with me. I'd have no job and honor God than to make millions to be a dishonest person. So guess what? Biggest of all, Samuel, you're fired. Samuel's like, God, you're firing me. Aren't I doing good? Samuel, Lord says, Samuel, you're doing fine. But it's not you if you're rejecting. It's me. They've had it with me. So it's okay. Still hurts you. It wasn't better. Well, Samuel's going to anoint somebody. Here it is. Next thing, Samuel goes, and you can read some key verses out of chapter 8, verse 3. His sons were no good. Samuel, you're fired. That's a nice thought. They rejected me, God says, not you. Here's one. God's warning to them, and finally, rejection by the people. So there's nothing else left to do but to give them a king. So he does. Here's the next one. Chapter 9. Let's give them what they want. A new king is found and anointed. I put the F up there. It should be his. A new king is found and anointed. Who is it? Here's these pictures taken from the yearbook back in that time. This is King Saul, deep in thought. And King Saul is the brand new leader of the land. Saul's qualifications. Don't show them yet, honey. What would a one who's not quite thinking clearly say? I want a new boyfriend, and I want him to be two things. What would the world ask?
Rich and pretty.
Y'all said rich and good looking. I was going to give you the other one.
Tall and handsome.
There you go. Your sauce. He's tall and good looking. He's not a king. Can you imagine? He's tall and good looking. That's his qualifications. And people, yeah, doesn't he look good? Now you think Samuel's feelings are hurt? They didn't say he's godly and he leads with God's guidance. He's tall and good looking. Okay. Samuel's going to anoint Saul. Well, you can read chapter 9. I don't want to cover every little detail of that, but basically, I think God loses a donkey that Saul has. And so Saul's looking for a donkey, and he sends his servant. He says, we've been gone 3 days. God's going to start looking for us instead of the donkeys that he sent us to find. And one of his servants there says, well, there's a seer, that is Samuel the prophet. Let's go ask him where the donkeys are, because people of God, they just know everything. So they find Saul, they find Samuel, and God puts it upon Saul, puts it upon Samuel to tell Saul, you're going to be the new king. And Saul is just sort of taken back at this, because chapter 9, verse 21, chapter 9, verse 21, read this verse with me. Saul answered, but I am not, am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is it not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing as me? Why are you telling me I'm going to be the king? I'm the least of the least of the nothings of the nothings. Why would God pick me? Sort of like reminds me of what Gideon said in Judges. Remember chapter 6, verse 15, when God moved in and said, arise, mighty warrior, and Gideon looks behind him like, obviously you're not talking to me because I'm the least tribe or the least of this, and God uses him. So sometimes God makes a lot out of something small. Because little is much when God is in it. So God's going to bless, and he's going to use. So God reveals to Samuel that Saul's to be the new king. He's tall and good looking. The Bible says he is a head taller than most of the other men. So I don't know if he's 6'8 or whatever, but the people are impressed with him. What happens now? 1 Samuel chapter 9, Saul's appointed the first king ever of Israel. Quite the job. Quite the title. Okay, look at chapter 10, 1 Samuel, verse 1. Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on Saul's head, and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you leader over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will need to meet two men at Rachel's tomb at Zelah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son? So you can inquire from there and go up, and you'll be the new king of Israel. So Saul is now the king. Let me show you something about this brave man. Look at verse 20 of chapter 10. When Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. Then he brought forward the tribe of Benjamin, clan by clan, and Maker's clan was chosen. Finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was not to be found. He's getting ready to end. It's like, and now the new king of Israel, Saul. Saul. Some people say if you don't want to do something, you might have what kind of feet?
Cold feet.
Maybe Saul's just a little nervous. Where they find him? So they inquired further of the Lord. Has the man come here yet? Where the, and the Lord said, yes, he has hidden himself where? Among the baggage. If you want to use everyday language, he's hiding where?
In the closet.
In the closet. King Saul.
Open up the door.
King Saul, what are you doing? This is nervous. You're a new king. Pull yourself together, bud. Southern King Saul is not the great Samuel, is it? So am I. Brings him up to the podium and the people,
there he is!
Little bit that they just now know this brave king of yours is just not coming out of the wall. He's hiding behind a bag. He's hiding behind a coat thinking, I don't need more. And if I just... So they brought him out. They ran, brought him out. So he stood before the people. He was a head taller than any of the others. That makes you a good leader, doesn't it? No. Just because you got a head taller than mine doesn't mean that brain inside of you. Samuel said to the people, do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There's no one like him among the people. Then the people shouted, long live the king! How do you think Samuel feels standing beside him? They do like me, I'm the head coach, and they bring in another coach. They push me to the side. Here's our new coach. Maybe he can really take our program somewhere. He's going to be a great leader finally. Thank you. I just go down the steps. I'm glad you got rid of me then. Maybe y'all can grow now. That's what I feel hurt. Well, Samuel, you know he's hurting. Long live the king! Samuel explained to the people the regulations of the kingship. He wrote them down on a scroll deposited before the Lord, and Samuel dismissed the people. He just went on home. What happens next? Skip over to chapter 12. No, it's a whirlwind tour of Samuel here, but I'm giving you a picture. What do you want? Do you want to know what Samuel comes up next? He goes home and has to pen an assignment. Anybody ever done a book report before? And have anybody ever spoken for a speech class? Samuel's about to make a speech. What kind of speech does he have to give? His farewell speech. And he goes up and he says, I have a feeling, and just looks at the floor and goes, God, did I miss something? No, Samuel. You've been faithful. Write that in your speech. Okay, so Samuel sits down, and it's a sad day. All his life has been a prophet. All his life has been around the temple. But now here's his speech. Samuel said to all of Israel, they, we're going to hold a big celebration. Samuel said to all of Israel, I've listened to everything you said to me, and have set a king over you, like you wanted. And now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I'm old and gray. Wow. I've heard my voice. My sons are here with you. I've been your leader from my youth until this day. Remember when he was called? Remember when Hannah had him as a little baby, took him up there, and one night he said, Samuel. He kept thinking it was Eli calling, and he goes in three times, and finally Eli says, it's not me calling, it's God. Samuel's been called as a little boy, like about Rachel's age, and now he's old and gray. He's been with God all his life, and he's been fired. It'll come a time when the world doesn't like us too much. Matter of fact, I don't know if that is not too far from now. When you stand for the truth and say, this is wrong, this is sin. Oh, then you must be prejudiced. No, I am truthful. Billy Graham said something about this. I think the world has a tolerance for everybody but Christians. You know, when I coached a team one time at a certain school, I had this big man position, so to speak, and I had three big men on that basketball team. And I came out of the locker room once. That's why I didn't like varsity too much. Coach JV, I loved it. Coach varsity one time, I walked out of the locker room. Three parents are standing there to talk to me. Can we just talk to you a second? I felt like saying, make an appointment. But I didn't. It's like, sure. Basically this, all of them thought their son should be playing. And I didn't want to just blast them with it, but then I couldn't help but pass it up. So I really said it was almost like, my son needs to be playing. My son needs to be playing, and my son. So I really looked at all three parents and said, do you realize that your son plays the whole time? Then two of y'all parents have to be what? Wrong. And then they sort of look at each other. And I just let them think about that. So in other words, if all of you think that you're right, you can't be. Well, if you put a Muslim and a Buddhist and a Christian, and you get the idea. How many people are right out of that circle? We Christians feel like, know that we are. It's like, Edgar, can't you just get along with the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Al-Qaeda and, you know, whoever? No, I can't. Because Jesus says, I am the what way?
The only way.
I am one of the many ways. No, he says, I am the way. I'm the way, the what? The truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by what? Me. We can get court groups in America that don't believe in Jesus. I had the Mormons visit me one time, only briefly, but they said, we think Satan and Jesus were brothers. One turned out for the good, one turned out for the bad. And I thought, let me back up to the light and we'll kill all of us on the front porch. You are crazy. You don't think Jesus was the Son of God, the only begotten Son? 1 John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? The only begotten Son. You guys are wrong. Mine says it's the only begotten Son. He didn't have any brothers. He created Lucifer, which is an angel of light. And he got so sucked into the pride problem that he took a third of the angels with him and created this evil force. You can't all be right. So it's like Samuel says, these guys think they're right. Okay. There will come a time when we'll have a Samuel speech, probably. I've been found faithful. That's what I prayed it will be. The world might be changing right in front of us, but you've got to say, he says, I'm old and gray. My sons are here with you. I've been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Now, he's up to the podium. He wasn't hiding in a closet like King Saul. He stands up and he boldly says, here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes, you know, look the other way? If I've done any of these, I'll make it right. Like, tell me. Dead silence. And then the people finally speak up and say, you've not cheated or oppressed us, they replied. You have not taken any drink from anyone's hand. You're an honest man. Samuel said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand. He is a witness, they said. Then Samuel said to the people, it is the Lord who appointed Moses, he gives a little history lesson, and Aaron, to bring, you know, the people out of Egypt. Now then, stand here because I'm going to confront you with the evidence that the Lord, before the Lord, as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers. Like, stand right here, I'm going to confront you. This is what you wanted. After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help. He just keeps going down the history lines, verse 9, but they forgot the Lord your God. Here comes the next time. Seems like you're learning. He just keeps giving history lessons. Everything goes by and then they forget God. Everything. He says, basically, guys, y'all are doing exactly what they've done all the time. When he finally gets to, these people can say nothing. Matter of fact, they feel bad that they've asked for a king. Well, Samuel, maybe you can come back and, you know, sort of. Nope, nope. You wanted a king. Samuel gives his farewell speech. A couple things right here. He says this. He defends himself and says, have I cheated anybody? Okay, just remember that. Have I stolen anybody's? What he's really trying to say, then why did you what? Why did you fire me? You know, I win the Super Bowl and y'all fire me. Because it's not you. He gives a little history lesson of how the people constantly fire their leaders or don't like them all because they get sucked in and just want to follow the crowd. And the last thing, for the people feel bad, Samuel still prays for the people. He says, don't worry, yet you persist in doing evil, but I'm going to pray for you. So finally, it's time for King Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and 15 and 1. Even the last couple things about Saul. What happens when this new leader finally takes over? That's what I'll close with today. Are they happy that they got a new leader? Yeah, for a while. You ever been happy with an object or something and then you get tired of it? A treadmill, for example. You buy that treadmill and you got such high hopes for it, and then after about 2 months or 3 months, it becomes a clothes hamper. You know, you just hang your clothes on it or you set a basket, blow the dust off, but it's not what it used to be. Or it's like, I just gotta have this. Now, you parents have learned to say no, but if you ever went shopping with little kids, what looks good to them?
Everything.
There's a place down in Mayberry, North Carolina. Not Mayberry, it's Mount Airy, North Carolina. They got an Opie's candy store. I would never take a kid in there. They've got orange slices, and they've got circus peanuts, and they've got those little caramels with the white in them. And they've got, wow, kids just going there like, ah. you know, they just want you all. They got the ROC Coca-Cola, the moon pies, and I mean, they just, you step back in time when you go in there. Well, everything looks good. I don't have to be a little kid to do that. I'm 60, I'm a little kid. I go in there. Jenny has to hold me down because I just want to buy a lot of things. You know those pixie sticks, so sugar out like, they're going to look like a garden hose. And it makes the kids so calm when they do that. You just see, it's like Kool-Aid coming down their chin, like, it's ready to climb a wall, wind them up and watch them go. You know, the kids just take off. Well, I love places like it. Now, I don't specifically like a shop, maybe it's you. Some of y'all are like, oh, look at this fishing rod. Or look at this. You just fill in your blank there. Well, same, everybody loves it. Just like that new fishing rod, just like that new. It's like a candy store, and then it starts to wear off a little bit. And Saul, who's not really a great leader, starts doing things his way. And he gets in trouble with it. Chapter 13, Saul was 30 years old when he became king. He reigned over Israel 40 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel. 2,000 were with him at Michmash in the hill country of Bethel. And 1,000 were with Jonathan, that's his son, at Gibeah and Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to the homes. So it's just like every place he's going, the people just, at first he's a little shy, and then he gets more bold, and then pretty soon the people that hear him coming, they're just quaking with fear. Oh no, here comes Saul. And Saul is sort of like a football team. After he's won 3 or 4 battles, he gets overconfident. And he doesn't just say, would you pray with me? Would you continue to be on my side? Pretty soon he does things without saying it. They were without weapons at the end of chapter 13. Saul and his son Jonathan, the men with him. Look at verse 16 of chapter 13. Saul and his son Jonathan and the men were with him were staying at Gibeah of Benjamin when the Philistines camped at Michmash. Raiding parties went out from the Philistine camp in 3 detachments. One turned toward Orpah and the descendant of Shaul, another toward Beth Horon, and the third toward the borderland overlooking the valley of Zebulun facing the desert. Not a blacksmith could be found in the whole land of Israel because the Philistines had said, otherwise the Hebrews would make swords or spears. So all of Israel went down to the Philistines to have their plowshares, mattocks, axes, and sickles sharpened. The price was 2/3 of a shekel for sharpening plowshares and mattocks, and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening forks and axes and for three-pointing goads. So on the day of the battle, not a soldier with Saul and Jonathan even had a sword or spear in his hand. Only Saul and Jonathan. Let me ask you, you want to go into battle and you don't have a gun? Well, if God's on your side, you're still going to win. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, and there had nothing but trumpets. Gideon fought a battle. They just broke the jars. The fire burned. They blasted the trumpets, and they never even had to fight. So God can even the odds very good, but I'm just saying it's not really good. So Jonathan attacks the Philistines. Israel routs the Philistines in chapter 14. They're coming back. Saul had made his little pact. Let nobody eat until we win the battle. And the soldiers were just like famished. Jonathan's coming back, and this is his own son. And he says, I am starving. And his aide there with him said, should we get something to eat? Jonathan says, I am. He reaches down, grabs some honey, licks it from, you know. It says his eyes got better. He got clear vision. His color came back. That's all he needed to do was eat. And he won the battle. They get back, and they show up, and Saul had made a, well, here it is in verse 24, chapter 14. Verse 24, now the men of Israel were in distress that day because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, cursed be any man who eats food before evening comes, before I avenge myself on my enemies. So none of the troops tasted food. He's a hard coach. I wonder how smart he is, though, because look down in verse 28. That is why the men are faint. They didn't get to eat a lot. It'd be like a football coach saying, no water. You better give me water if you're going to put me in a hot tub at 97 degrees and practice me for 3 hours. Don't kill me. Jonathan had eaten honey. They finally showed up. Let me show you what, under Saul's leadership. That day after the Israelites had struck down from the Philistines and Michmash to Ajalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder and taken sheep, cattle, and calves. They butchered them on the ground, and guess what? Makes you a little sicker. Guess what? They started eating. They're so starving to death, it's like, that fish looks good. I mean, you might like sushi, but I don't eat that raw. They're starving. And Jonathan says, what my dad did was not good. Well, finally, they come before Saul, and Saul says, okay, they won a battle, but somebody ate before time, and they finally talk around, finally come down to Jonathan. And guess what? Saul says, I told whoever eats before the battle dies. Well, Saul, it's your own son, Jonathan. Guess what he said? It makes no difference. I guess Jonathan dies. You are a crazy man. The men stepped in front of him and said, you can't kill Jonathan. He's the one that's a great leader. You, on the other hand, are sort of get constrained. Saul, this is not good. So Saul's whole family is, you know, he may be strict, but on the same hand, he's willing to set a rule in place that shouldn't have been there to begin with. And then he's even willing to kill his own son. So here, he wants to go into battle. Samuel doesn't show up, so he just offers a sacrifice himself. God blesses. Again, what did they bring the Ark of the Covenant out for a long time ago? Remember we studied a few chapters. What did they bring that out for? They were using God as a what?
Good luck charm.
A good luck charm. Okay, Saul's about ready to go into battle, and he says, before we go, got to have a blessing. Samuel's not showing up. I'm just going, God blesses. Offers a sacrifice. Saul takes matters into his own hands. That's not good. When Samuel shows up, he's really... Well, look at... you don't have to, but I'll read it for you. Chapter 13. Chapter 13 at around verse 8. Saul remained at Gilgal. The troops were with him, were quaking with fear. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel. Samuel didn't show up. Saul's men began to scatter, so he said, bring me the burnt offering, the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offerings himself. Can't do that, you're not a priest. Just as he had finished making his offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. Hey, how's it going? And Samuel says, what have you done? Saul replied, well, when I saw that the men were scattering, that you didn't come at the set time, that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, I thought, well, now that the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, I have not sought the Lord's favor, so I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Guess what Samuel says? You acted foolishly. You not kept the command the Lord God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for a long time, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord will seek out another man after his own heart and appoint him leader of the people because you've not kept the Lord's command. Bottom line, what are you doing? You're not the priest. Well, I run the show. You see how he's changing? It gets worse. The last chapter, I'll look at him, and I'll tell you the new king coming back. Now, what are we learning from this? Well, first of all, we learn that we don't want to be able to be a Saul. But we don't take God's... If you ever get mad at God, say, God, what's your will? Show me instantly. Because you don't have to wait on to figure this out. And we don't like that. So Saul says, God, I'm ready to go. Wait on the priest to arrive to give the blessing. Now, I'm going to go without you. And it's called jumping in front of God. We're trying to run the show if you don't do that. God might choose to wait for a while before he opens up a door for you. And if you try to force it, then you're trying to say, God, I'm running the show. And you can't do that. Well, Samuel strongly corrects Saul and reminds him that to obey is better than sacrifice. So let me finally show you in chapter 15. Here it is, the showdown. This is the last thing I'll show you today. Saul is gone. Chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up out of Egypt. In other words, the Amalekites were the enemy of the Israelites. And he said, now go and attack the Amalekites and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, and sheep, camels, and donkeys. Now I have to admit, when I read stuff like that, I'm thinking, God, it sounds like you're cruel. But then I don't know what was happening at that time. If somebody said the Germans were cruel, we might say, well, Chris, don't kill a German. He's really not that bad a guy. I mean, I can take you over to Auschwitz where the Germans would put Jews in, literally about burn them, and if they weren't dead, they would burn them alive. And he's brought back pictures when they visited over there that just, there were human furnaces. And if you sit around there where death occurred on a daily basis, I'm not asking you to hate, but you suddenly realize that, wow, I can see why you wouldn't want to get out of here. some of these guys that I thought weren't so bad, you literally lit people on fire and burned them alive. Okay. Amalekites were cruel. And God says, the people have got to be handled. Saul, go do them. Take care of them. Handle this for them. Saul didn't. Watch what Saul does. So Saul summoned the men and mustered them at the Telem. 200,000 foot soldiers went out on that battle. You thought, it's great. So the Kenites moved away from Amalekites. That's a wise move because he was coming down and going to get the Amalekites. And the Kenites said, let me get out of the way. So he was going to get the Amalekites. Verse 7, so Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Sur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. Okay, he messed up once. And all of his people, he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the what? Sheep and cattle. Wow, you just continually. The fat calves, I wonder why he kept those. And the lambs, everything that was good he kept. They were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Well, they done the easy part. So then the word of the Lord came the same. I am grieved that I have made Saul king because he's turned away from me. He started doing his own rules. He's not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. He could have easily been happy. Hey, give it to him, Lord. You're the one who won the king. He didn't. It broke Samuel's heart. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went down to meet Saul. He says, I'm going to have a talk with him. He was told, though, Saul's left from Carmel. Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument to himself. Wow, that's pretty good. So if I go look at Jim, I'm hunting down. Oh, he went down there to put up a statue of himself. Oh, sounds like we're doing good. Saul, you've become a monster. So he went down to Gilgal. Early next morning, he settles up, heads out. There he set up a monument in his own honor. He's turned and gone all down to Gilgal. By the time Samuel reached him, Saul said, look, the Lord bless you. I'm doing a great job for you. I've learned from chapter 13. I'm really seeking to do God's will now. And Samuel says, wow, you're fooling yourself. Look, I'm doing a great job, aren't I? Oh, my. When Samuel reached him, Saul said, the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's instructions. Said, you've killed everything that God told you to kill? Absolutely. Killed all the animals too? Absolutely. And then what's this bleeding of sheep that I hear all around me? Oh, those sheep. I knew you were going to ask about it. I kept the fat ones for a sacrifice. That's it. I'm going to give them to God as a sacrifice. That's all you're lying. Well, the soldiers told me to keep them. What's that called? Passing on. Saul, won't you just come clean? So Saul says this. I would call him a liar right there in his face. Who do you think you're fooling? But Samuel said, what is the bleeding of the sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of the camera that I hear? What's all this noise if you kill everything? Saul answered, oh, well, the soldiers, that's it, pass it by. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites, and they spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we destroyed all totally the rest of them. What if you went into your child's room and said, did you clean up? Mom, I did. Your bed's not made. Well, I was going to do that, and the clothes are still on the floor. But I'm going to put them away, and your desk is messy. And but, I mean, how about the rest of it? Does it look good? Did Mom put a plate in front of you? There you go. Y'all eat up. Mom, I think there's fried egg on this plate. Did you not wash it? Well, I thought I did. Anyway, go ahead. Here's a spoon. Well, I'd use that to tighten a screw in the door. The prongs are bent, but go ahead. What am I giving you? Not the best. Saul, what are you doing? Saul is offering excuses. Samuel says what a parent would probably do. Stop doing what with your lips. Why? Stop it, Samuel said to Saul. Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Hey, tell me. I must be missing something. You got that right. Samuel said, although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war against them until you've wiped them out. Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord? And here's what he says back. It's amazing. But I what? But I did obey the Lord. I am doing a good job. It's sad.
If you pull somebody off the street today and said, are you really living for Jesus?
Yeah, I'm doing great. Y'all sad kids? Whoa, I'm doing a good job. Man, please don't do abandon them. In your mind, you have now fooled yourself. I'm doing a good job. Oh, you're not doing a good job. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission of the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. The Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Well, then you didn't destroy them all if you brought one of them back. The soldiers took the sheep and the cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel replied, don't you understand? Here it is. I got an underline in my Bible. It's a great verse. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Here's a great verse. To obey is better than what? Sacrifice. The heat is better than the fat of rams, for rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you. And he finally goes, okay, verse 24. Samuel, Saul finally said the same. Okay, I have sinned. Really? You're going to come clean, finally. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, so I gave in to them. That's called peer pressure. Now I beg you, then please forgive my sin. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. Samuel says, nope, not good. I'm not going back with you. You rejected the word of the Lord. I'm not just, enough of this got stopped. So Samuel turns to walk away and Saul grabs him. And as Samuel walks away, he tears his robe. And Samuel's like, what are you doing? Please don't leave. I need you. I'm going to pull you out so you can bless us. So as he turns away, the robe rips, and he says, just as this robe rips, you've been ripped away from the kingdom of Israel. The kingdom has been ripped from you. Saul says, well, I've sinned, and please honor me before my elders. No, can't do that. I want you to skip all the way down to verse 35, last verse, and finish with chapter 15. Until the day Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him. And the Lord was grieved and made Saul king of the land. Samuel he never got over being hurt by Saul, but he loved Saul. So here, God rejects Saul and he has to come up with another one. So here's my review of 1 Samuel. Samuel says, King Saul, that you were honest, you're going to be replaced. By the way, who do you replace him with? You remember that next king? A man after God's own heart? King David. What do we learn from this? Well, as we're studying Samuel, let me see if you can get some review questions here. You remember this? One of the first things in our 3-week series, I told you about this person. Who is this praying for the Lord? Yeah. Hannah's praying, saying, oh God, would you just give me a son? And if you do, I'll give him back to you. Mm-hmm. And Hannah prays, and it's Eli back there saying, she must be drunk. It's 10 o'clock in the morning. She's just babbling. She says, oh, don't mistake me for being drunk. My heart is so broken. I need a son. And she gets a son, and that little boy is called Samuel. And she takes him up to the temple, and as he hears a voice 3 times one night, Eli, the priest, says, Samuel, it's not me calling you, it's God. Samuel becomes a mighty leader. And so as he's growing up, he speaks to the people, and he has to correct them occasionally. He said, well, what's he doing there? Remember the people who, they would sometimes want a king, so he helped people find donkeys, and he's getting a hold of them, but he has to do something once they want a king. He says, all right, I'm going to anoint a king. I went out and spoke to this man called Saul. He's a foot taller than all the rest of them, and I want a king, I'll give you a king. It broke his heart, though, so now the tough part. He stands up to give his farewell speech one day. So as he stands, he says, who have I wronged? Who have I done? Now, nobody. You've never done anything wrong. You've been the greatest leader we could ever ask for. So it hurts him. So he anoints Saul. He's fired. And then Saul takes over and starts offering sacrifices. And when Samuel's not even there, and when Samuel shows up, he's like, what are you doing? I'm taking the place of God, really. I'm taking the place of you. He says, well, then you're fired. Who's going to replace him? He's going to anoint this guy, new man in town. It's David. I like this, though. And when he shows up to anoint David king, Jesse's got 7 sons. And he's not looking for a man who's a foot taller. He's not looking for a guy who's a hero, because Jesse's six sons are warriors. And he shows up and goes right down the line looking for a new king. And this time they're not going to go with a haughty, taller than everybody, good-looking guy. Instead, he goes down the line, and even Samuel's surprised. He says, Jesse, you got any more sons? He says, oh, I do have the one out there keeping sheep. I almost forgot about him. Somebody run and get the little run of the family. The little ruddy in appearance with reddish hair. Somebody go get, what's his name? David. Yeah, that's it, David. I don't even know you got a son. And David shows up, and I can guarantee you Samuel's going. God speaks to Samuel loud and clear, and he says this. 1 Samuel 16:7, he says something like this. Don't look at his appearance. Look what? Look at his heart. That's what God's doing today. So we can fool people by our appearance. Check this out. When the relationship on the inside is right, the outside will follow along. So the verse for this, 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't you consider his appearance. Yes, he might be a little shorter, for I have rejected. Don't you consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. I don't want Eliab, the bigger boy of the family. I rejected him. He's not the king. We're not going to go the King Saul route anymore. But instead, the Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And here comes David in, and God says, this is your new king. And King David takes over, and he does such a wonderful job. Didn't say he was falling through or after mistakes, everything else. I think he may have refused some of them are costly. But King David's a brand new king. Where does that lead you? Well, I guess you'll have to read the first and the rest of 1 Samuel to find out. By the way, within a chapter later, King David does something very amazing. He kills a giant called David. So that was all because of God's name. All right, we close. Consider, if Jesus were here speaking to you, he'd say, let me ask you about all these stories today. Are you like King Saul? You're trying to do things your way instead of my way? Are you like Samuel, who stayed faithful? He called people to do some certain things. What's he calling us to do? I don't know. Now, that's got to be personal with you alone. I don't know what he's calling you to do. In Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, he had to step out on from a ledge onto something. And here's what Billy Graham, I read a devotion. I just got to show you this. Billy Graham wrote the other day in the devotion I was reading. He said, Einstein said, if you ask me to prove what I believe, I can't. This is Einstein. He said, the mind can only proceed so far, and then pretty soon you either got to make a jump to a place. There becomes a point where the mind takes a leap and comes out upon a higher plane of knowledge, but no one can prove how it got there. All great discoveries have involved such a leap. I think after a while, you just have to do this. Can you tell me exactly where God is? Well, he's everywhere, but can you show him to me? No. How do you become a Christian? I just have to step out. I can't explain it. I don't know. Everybody here that is a Christian could probably tell me that. After a while, you just got to step out on that higher plane. Well, what happens? Here, this probably helps explain it to you. This leap of faith is given when you speak the name of Jesus in sincere truth. You realize we're sinners. And without his forgiving grace and mercy, we got to ask him, look into our barren heart, your hungry soul, filled with the faith that believe that he'll change you. I can't explain that. It's just simply faith. No matter how much knowledge you gather, no matter how much proof I'll give you, I could give you count. I could fill this room with books. And somebody say, can you give me just one more thing? I can't. There comes a time that you just have to what? Do it. I can't see that. Hebrews 11:1-2 says, if faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, you're right. That's why I call it faith. The ancients were commended for having their faith. So the question remains, are you ready to step out of faith and ask Jesus to forgive and save and draw you closer to him? Say, I am. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, today you're calling us to do something. I don't know what that is. Everybody in this room's got different needs. Lord, even the smartest man that we would consider probably the 20th century, Albert Einstein, said there comes a time that you just got to accept something. I can't prove it to you. I can't offer you any more strands of proof. It's called faith for a reason. It's evidence, substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It's just that we step out on a higher plane. Jesus, I'm glad you did that to me when I was a little 8-year-old boy. I couldn't understand everything, but I knew enough because I was a sinner and you were a Savior. So Jesus, lots of people in this room have done the same thing. I pray, Jesus, today, whatever that is between us and you, you remove it. Draw us closer to you and help us to be the follower of you. And that's what I pray and ask.